Anybody hear Mr. Camping last night? Anybody that still can listen to family radio? He talked about Mary and Martha and how Martha was cumbered with much serving, and he said the question, the whole theme of the study was, how do we worship? How do we truly worship? And it came down to fellowshipping with Jesus, and he spoke about how when the disciples were alone, when he was alone with the disciples, he would expound all things unto them. And it's really looking at when we're in the Bible, when we're in the Word, that's when we're alone with the Lord. Let's look at Psalm 40. I can't go over everything in this psalm. There's a lot in this psalm, but I saw something in verse 5 that kind of related to something we were looking at Job. We've been going through Job for almost 2 years now. But all right, let me just read through Psalm 40. Psalm 40, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for Jehovah, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in Jehovah. Blessed is that man that maketh Jehovah his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Jehovah my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Jehovah, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Jehovah. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Jehovah, to deliver me. O Jehovah, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, Jehovah be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. As a number of psalms are, this psalm is to the chief musician. And we've looked at this before. We can say that Christ is our chief musician. We looked at, I'm not even going to go to the verses. I just, we've gone over this before, but, in First Chronicles, we read of David, how he had musical instruments made and prepared for the Levites, and he prepared a lot of the Levites, or commanded their leaders to appoint musicians and singers, and at important events in Jerusalem, these musicians would play, and the singers would sing, and you can study that out, and it actually is part of building the temple, as it were. It's part of the work of God, that praising God while the work is going on is part. It went on while they were building the temple. When David was bringing the ark into Jerusalem, we read of the Levites singing and playing on his musical instruments, again, that were prepared by David and commanded by David. It's actually related to, it's part of doing the work of God. And in Psalm 22, we also read, Psalm 22 is a very, probably the most obviously messianic psalm. And again, a Psalm of David, but in Psalm 22, verse 22, we read, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren." This is Christ speaking. "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee." Christ has always been among his people, leading the congregation, as it were, in song and praise of God. And we know this is Christ speaking and not David, because this is cited, this verse is cited in Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2 verse 11 says, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee." That's right out of Psalm 22. So that's, God is teaching us here. That's, it's not David speaking in Psalm 22, it's Christ. And there are other instances, there are other examples of that where, a verse out of a Psalm, this Psalm 40, same thing. It's cited in Hebrews, 10, and it's actually Christ that spoke those words. So, Psalm 40 is to the chief musician, a Psalm of David. And again, this is a messianic Psalm because it's speaking of his salvation, but, the true believers all relate to Christ in their salvation. And the first verse says, "I waited patiently for Jehovah, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry." It's interesting that the first thing that Robert began to speak about this morning was waiting on the Lord. Such a large part of the sojourn of a believer is waiting on the Lord, and a believer has patience. A believer endures to the end. And Chris also spoke about waiting on the Lord, and we're waiting. We're still waiting right now. We're waiting for the completion of it all. Psalm 25 starts out. Psalm 25 is a Psalm of David. Psalm 25 starts out, "Unto thee, O Jehovah, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause." And there's a lot in the Psalms about waiting on God. That first verse of Psalm 40, "I waited patiently for Jehovah," actually literally says, "Waiting, I awaited." God does this in a number of places. He repeats the word, for emphasis. It literally says, "Waiting, I awaited." And the rest of that verse says, "And he inclined unto me and heard my cry." And this is what the teachers in this fellowship have been doing for years. Mr. Camping has been teaching all the while. Any one of us have been listening to him, that we're commanded to cry out to God for his mercy. Verse 2 of Psalm 40 says, "He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and establish my goings." We can see that this is speaking of being under the wrath of God in that horrible pit, which literally reads a pit of tumult. That word horrible is the word tumult in Psalm 74, verse 23. We read, "Forget not the voice of thine enemies. The tumult of those that rise up against thee increaseth continually." The tumult of the enemies of God. Verse 2 again of Psalm 40 says, "He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings." What is that rock that he speaks of, his feet being set on a rock? That rock is Christ. We know that. It's the same word. It's all through the Old Testament. They brought water. God brought them water out of the rock when they were in the wilderness. And in 1 Corinthians, it explains that rock was Christ. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. In Jeremiah 38, verse 6, was thrown into a dungeon. It's the same word as pit. In Jeremiah 38, in verse 6, we read, "Then they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon." That's the same word as pit there in verse 2 of Psalm 40. Then they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamelech, that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon, or the pit, there was no water but mire. Same word. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. This word, these words, miry clay, in verse 2 of Psalm 40, could loosely be translated just muddy dirt or something like that. But we read in the principle in Jeremiah, there's no water there. And how often do you read of someone being put in a pit in the Old Testament? Again, as a figure of Christ suffering under the wrath of God. Look at Joseph in Genesis 37, verse 20. His brothers threw him into a pit. They took his bloody coat to his father to show him that supposedly he had been killed by a wild animal. In Genesis 37, verse 20, we read, "Come now, therefore," these are his brothers speaking, Joseph's brothers, "Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." In chapter 40, Joseph was put in a dungeon. Again, the same word, pit. Genesis 40, verse 15, he's speaking to the men that were in that dungeon with him, the Pharaoh's baker and butler. And he says in verse 15 of chapter 4, Genesis 40, verse 15, "For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon." Again, a figure of the Lord Jesus, under the wrath of God. Psalm 30, verse 3 says, "O Jehovah, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit." Messianic psalms and psalms praising God for his salvation. Psalm 40, verse 2, at the end of that verse says, "He has established my goings." And the principle is the same as Psalm 37, verse 23, where we read, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord." That's the principle there. It's God that sets us and establishes us in the right way. Verse 3 of Psalm 40 says that "He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in Jehovah." A new song is put in our mouths upon salvation. Praise to God comes out of our mouth. Whenever you read the word new, I think this is safe to say, whenever you, in the Bible where it speaks of something new, it's looking at the transition from being under the law to being under grace. All things are become new. We read that 2 Corinthians 5. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." A couple times in Isaiah, you'll read in Isaiah 42 and in Isaiah, you don't have to turn there, in Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 43, God says, "Behold, I do a new thing." And he's speaking of salvation. He's speaking of this new thing that we're now under the grace of God, after being under the old covenant, after being under the law. So Psalm 40, verse 3 says, "He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." Proverbs 3, verse 7. Proverbs 3, verse 7 says about fear, it says, "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear Jehovah and depart from evil." So much in the Bible about fearing God and trusting God. Psalm 40, verse 4 says, "Blessed is that man that maketh Jehovah his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies." That word trust there, that's two different words. The end of verse 3 says, "Many shall see it in fear and shall trust in Jehovah." And verse 4 says, "Blessed is that man that maketh Jehovah's trust." It's two different Hebrew words, but really with the same meaning, that we now have a trust in God. And that trust is put in us by the Lord. We don't have that trust. We're commanded to trust in God. But that's not the way salvation works. It's God that comes to us first, inclines us to seek after him, and he hears his people, his elect, those chosen in him from before the foundations of the world. But verse 5 is what I want to look at here. Psalm 40, verse 5 says, "Many, O Jehovah my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts are which are to usward." Often in the Old Testament, you'll read of the wonderful works of God. And again, it's ultimately speaking of salvation. Look at Psalm 111. Let me just read the whole psalm. It's only 10 verses. But it tells you that the works of the Lord, the wonderful works of the Lord, are salvation. Psalm 111 says, "Praise ye Jehovah. I will praise Jehovah with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of Jehovah are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. Jehovah is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meed unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He hath showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people." There it is, his works. "He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. The fear of Jehovah is the beginning of wisdom." Another verse about fear. "A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever." So that's the works of God in Psalm 40, verse 5. "Many, O Jehovah my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward." I believe someone just read Jeremiah 29 a little while ago, speaking of God's thoughts toward his people. Jeremiah 29 in verse 11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith Jehovah, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you." But the middle of this verse here, Psalm 40 verse 5, speaking of the thoughts of God and his wonderful works, he says in the middle of verse 5, "They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee." And that literally says, "There is none to set in order to you. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." More than can be numbered, that's like Psalm 71:15. It says, it's beyond description, the mercy of God. Psalm 71:15 says, "My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof." No measurement can be put on the mercy of God in salvation. But I want to look at this phrase here, God, speaking of God's thoughts and his works. "They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee." We came across this word order in our study of Job a while back. In Job 13, and Job does this continually through the book of Job. We know that Job is a picture of Christ as he's suffering the wrath of God. And his three friends come to comfort him are a picture of those in the church who should be comforting those that are under the wrath of God. But they never do any comforting. They immediately begin to accuse Job that he's done something, some terrible sin to bring this upon himself, and the discourse goes from there. And we're to see Christ in Job, though Job is a man, a faithful man, and he gets things wrong, and you find that out in the end, but it's still in this discourse, between Job and his friends, we're to hear Christ, in parable. But in, Job 30, in a number of places, he tells these men that he wants to go before God and plead his case. But he says to these men here, in verse 17, Job 13, 17, "Hear diligently my speech and my declaration with your ears. Behold now, I have ordered my cause. I know that I shall be justified." he's saying he knows if he can only come before God, he knows he will be justified before God. And this offends these men. But again, in that, we're to hear Christ, speaking. Let me see in Job 23 in verse 4. Well, let me start out reading it from verse 1 in Job 23. Then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. The stroke really refers to the hand of God on him. He's complaining. He says in verse 3, and this is what we've been talking about, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. He longs to go before God, but at this time he's forsaken of God, and God is not hearing him. He's under the wrath of God. But in verse 4 of chapter 23, Job says, I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. In chapter 37, when this man Elihu appears, he makes a statement to Job. Job 37, let me start here in verse 14. And Mr. Camping stated once that Elihu is a picture of God himself. And that's very hard to understand, because Elihu states to these men that he's younger in respect. He waited till they were done before he said anything. But at the same time, he makes some statements that say that he has absolute truth. And somehow in that, he's a picture of God. I just learned over the years, when Mr. Camping says something that I can't understand or can't see, just wait on it. Maybe years later you'll see it. But he starts here in verse 14, Job 37:14, speaking to Job. He says, hearken unto this, O Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Dost thou know when God disposed them and caused the light of his cloud to shine? Dost thou know the balancing of the clouds, the wondrous works of him which is perfect in knowledge? How thy garments are warm when he quieteth the earth by the south wind? Hast thou with him spread out the sky which is strong and as a molten looking glass? Teach us what we shall say unto him, for we cannot order our speech by reason of darkness. He's speaking of for men here. We cannot order our cause. We cannot order our speech before God. It's Christ as an intercessor that did or that does order our cause and order his speech before God on our behalf. One more verse in chapter 33, Job 33. This is Elihu again. He starts out in chapter 33, verse 1. He says, wherefore, Job, I pray thee, hear my speeches and hearken to all my words. Behold, now I have opened my mouth. My tongue hath spoken in my mouth. Listen to this. My words shall be of the uprightness of my heart, and my lips shall utter knowledge clearly. And I think we're to understand that what he's saying is accurate. He's as a picture of God. Verse 4 says, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. But he says in verse 5, if thou canst answer me, set thy words in order before me. Stand up, set thy words in order. This word order, when you look through the Bible, it's found in numerous places, but it begins to dawn on you that God does everything perfectly. There's a perfect order. In Exodus 40, in verse 4, as they're setting up that tabernacle, Exodus 40, verse 3, the Lord says unto Moses, Exodus 40, verse 3, thou shalt put therein the ark of the testimony and cover the ark with a veil, and thou shalt bring in the table and set in order the things that are to be set in order upon it. And thou shalt bring in the candlestick and light the lamps thereof. We read in another place when they made a sacrifice, they set the wood in order. When Abraham went to sacrifice Isaac, he set that wood in order, before he tied Isaac down to kill him. Look at 2 Samuel 23. This really kind of opens it up. This is David speaking. 2 Samuel 23, in verse 5, David says, "Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow." David is lamenting over his house. There was so much sin in his house, in his family. And he was a man of war also, so God told him that his son was going to build that temple. But this covenant is everlasting, ordered in all things, and sure. Psalm 23, verse 5 says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." That word prepare, again, it's the same Hebrew word, order. "Thou orderest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." And that table that God sets before us, prepares for us, is the table where we eat. We eat of the Lord Jesus. "Thou anointest my head with oil." That's salvation. That's the Holy Spirit coming upon us. My cup runneth over. The blessings. But God prepares that table for us. The covenant is ordered and sure. We were talking about this word, and we said that God is a God of order. It would be better to say God is the God of order. This whole creation has just an incomprehensible order to it. I remember in chemistry in high school, the teacher was looking at, we were looking at the periodic table of elements one day, and this man said something that just stuck with me ever since. It's a Jewish man, Jewish teacher, and he says, "How can anybody look at that? The incomprehensible order in that. You can predict the properties. If you know the properties of a certain element, you can predict from the properties of the next element because of the numbers of protons and neutrons and electrons. Everything's just in perfect order." And how anyone can say this all just fell into place randomly over, I don't care how many billions of years, it's just a billion times more insane than to knuckle under and acknowledge that there has to be a superior being that put this all in order. Look at a snowflake. What a miraculous thing. These snowflakes all have perfect, symmetrical, beautiful shapes, and they're all different. That didn't just fall into place over a billion years. There's a God that set this all into order. In the New Testament, in 2 Peter 3, and that's a passage you're all familiar with, 2 Peter 3, verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." And he repeats that again in verse 12, "looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." This word element is a Greek word, really, that is related to the word, the New Testament word for order. It's a noun. In Acts 21, verse 24, we read, Acts 21, 24, "Them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law." Well, this word element here in 2 Peter 3 is the noun form of that word. In other words, the elements. This word is also translated rudiments. It can be abstract, or it can be physical. It could be like a principle of something, or it could be a building block of something, like an atom or a molecule or something like that. So that word elements there is a good translation in 2 Peter 3. Colossians 2:20 has this word elements. They translate it rudiments in this word. Colossians 2 speaks of how the believers have been buried with Christ in baptism, that the believers actually went through payment for sin with Christ. Again, an incomprehensible thought. Verse 13, Colossians 2:13 says, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." But if you get down to verse 20, Colossians 2:20, we read, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world," same word, elements, the ordering of the world. It's really speaking of creation. That the true believers were dead with Christ from the rudiments, elements, the beginning of the world. Why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances, etc. But and there's a verse really that helps to affirm that the payment for sin was before the foundations of the world, and that the children of God were dead with Christ from the beginning, the building of the world. God is a God of order, just incomprehensible. So as we examine this creation that anybody cannot see, especially scientists, especially people studying genetics or physics or all of the electronics, the strides we're making in electronics every day. God is a God of order, and I just wanted to say that, to bring that out from Psalm 40 verse 5, that we cannot order God's thoughts, or we cannot order things up before God. It had to be Christ that did it. And we can see that, in Job. Psalm 40 verse 6 says, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened." And this is a principle that's all through the Bible. It's brought out in Hebrews 10. In Hosea 6, verse 6, God said to those Israelites, he clearly said to them that he didn't have any delight in sacrifices. In Hosea 6, verse 6, God says to the Israelites, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." Even in the Old Testament, we're taught that those sacrifices and offerings and oblations were not where the Israelites found salvation. It was they were all just types and shadows, and God cites that verse in Matthew 9:13. Christ said the same thing to the Jews, that Matthew 9:13. Let me just I better read that. I think he says, "Go ye and see what that means." Matthew 9:13. Christ says to those Jews, "But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And these men believed they had their righteousness was because of keeping the law. So Psalm 40 verse 6 says, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened." And that literally reads in the Hebrew, "Ears have you opened to me." It can be saying that. It can be speaking about his own ears. But as we read how this is cited in Hebrews 10, it cites these verses in Hebrews 10. Again, it tells you that it's Christ speaking. Christ's ears did not have to be open. I believe we can, and I believe in the Hebrew you can read it also just to... as it says, "Ears have you opened to me," that God opens the ears of his children, his true elect, to Christ, the Word of God. Let me read it one more time. Psalm 40 verse 6, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Ears hast thou opened to me. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me." This is Christ speaking of himself. The volume of the book, means he's talking about, the entire book. The word volume is the Hebrew word for roll. Their books were in rolls. You rolled the one side and the other side unrolled. And the principle there is like we read in John 5:39. John 5:39. Christ said to the Jews, Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Really the same thing. In the volume of the book it is written of me. And at that time the scriptures were the Old Testament. He was telling them that the whole Old Testament was speaking of him. Psalm 40 verse 7, then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I delight to do thy will. Where do we read that? In Hebrews 12, where it speaks of the joy that was set before him. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He delighted to do the will of God, looking forward to the joy. Let me just read from Hebrews 10 here, where it cites Psalm 40. In Hebrews 10 starts out, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. He's simply saying it, as it's said so many times in the New Testament, that the laws were simply shadows of what salvation is. You get down to verse 4, he just flat out says it, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. And sadly today there are still Christian pastors, teachers, who will teach that the Jews were saved in the Old Testament by keeping those laws, when the Bible just lays it out so clearly. But then in Hebrews 10 verse 5, he begins to cite Psalm 40. He says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. That word prepare, I don't think I can relate it to the word order. The principle is the same. This would, again, would have to apply, or have to be speaking of, from the foundations of the world, that Christ had to have a body, in which he had to suffer the wrath of God. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Verse 6, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, still citing Psalm 40, then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. And he repeats that. He says it again in verse 9. Verse 8 says, above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. The first is the first covenant, the old covenant, when we're under the law of God. He took that away, to establish the second, the New Testament. And one other thing, God adds something here in Hebrews 10:5, which you don't read in Psalm 40. Hebrews 10:5 says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. We read that in Psalm 40. But then he says, but a body hast thou prepared me. Christ had to suffer the wrath of God in a body, just like ours. And you don't read that in Psalm 40. Well, let me just finish up this psalm. In verse 9, Psalm 40, verse 9, we read, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Jehovah, thou knowest. And again, this is Christ speaking. Verse 10 says, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Jehovah. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me. They are more than the hairs of mine head. This is speaking of how Christ had all the sin of the elect on him, in payment for that sin. Look at Well, look at Psalm 38. Let me just read the first four verses of Psalm 38. Again, a psalm of David, a messianic psalm. Psalm 38, O Jehovah, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure, for thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head, as an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. Our sins upon the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, back here in Psalm 40, in verse 12 again. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. Remember that the publican, when the two prayed, the Pharisee and the publican, couldn't look up. Luke 18:13, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The contrition of a child of God in salvation. Verse 13 of Psalm 40 says, be pleased, O Jehovah, to deliver me. O Jehovah, make haste to help me. The help we all need or needed, we believe it's over now. Psalm 60 verse 11 says, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. There's never been any help from our fellow man. No help in a man-made salvation. Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Psalm 40 verse 14 says, let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, aha, aha. In Mark 15, when Christ was on the cross, Mark 15 verse 29 says, Mark 15:29, and they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Psalm 40 verse 16 says, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, Jehovah be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Psalm 34 verse 6 says, this poor man cried and Jehovah heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Beautiful messianic psalm, Psalm of David, as so many of the psalms are, just praising God and extolling him for his salvation. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, again, we just come before you and say, could it be that above all, what we've just looked at was to your glory? And again, we just, as your people stand before you, dumbfounded, amazed, we really can't comprehend the magnitude of it. We can't number it, as the psalm says. Your mercy on sinful flesh, that the Lord Jesus would take that sin on himself and suffer your wrath, the humiliation and the shame in our place. But and we can't adequately praise you, and yet your people come before you doing this in Christ, as he always has been among us, praising you in the congregation. Father in heaven, thank you that we can gather with like-minded people like this. Thank you for the Bible. What would we do? Where would we be without the Bible to guide us? This book that we can come to and sit at your feet and fellowship with you. We thank you for the way you've cared for us in this life. None of us here can complain. we all have a roof over our heads. We know where our next meal is coming from. You've blessed us, especially in this country. And we know that to whom much is given, much is required. And we just hope that each one of us has been praising you and doing your will and being used of you to be lights in the world, only because of your guiding and what you've done, and it's all by your will. And we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.